Let us pray. O God, as we open ourselves to you and your word, open our eyes and soften our hearts, O God, through the work of your Holy Spirit, that in the hearing of your word, we may receive new life. Amen. Our reading this morning is a traditional reading on Easter Sunday morning from the fourth gospel, the gospel according to John. And we will read in the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 16. In John's gospel, there is throughout the theme of sight to faith, of darkness and light. And it seems fitting that as he comes to the end of his gospel and testimony, that theme is very much there. Let us listen as we hear the word of God. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two men were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying within the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said, to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Thus ends our reading from God's holy word. May my words and our thoughts be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I never tire of reading that scripture, but sometimes it creeps up on me in terms of its emotional power. But the first thing that we notice is the word that sets the scene early, and in some good translations, very early. And there has been a penchant in the church, at least in my lifetime and some, to say, unless you get to a sunrise service, you've missed the resurrection. I saw a friend of mine this week who was always at the sunrise service and thought that was the service of the year. That's where you had to be. As if you're not there at dawn, you've missed the resurrection. Well, the truth is, there was not one, other than Jesus, one witness to the resurrection. And you go, there he is. Let's bring him up on heresy trial now, because what is he saying? No witness to the resurrection? Who can we name that was there and saw the exact moment when death became life? Who is able to say, I saw the actual resurrection? Our scripture says it was the first day, and the early church, celebrating the Sabbath on Saturday, now begin to form also on Sunday, remembering the resurrection of Jesus. The first day, while it was still dark, and it was dark, not only literally, but the mood was very dark. When our granddaughter wakes up, when she's staying with us, she fortunately kicks my wife and not me and says, Grandma, Grandma, wake up. It's a little darkish, but it's a little lightish. Actually, it's as dead and dark as you can imagine, but she's ready to go. It was dark, and the mood was literally as dark as a tomb. And those who went, now we see Mary alone. And there is this pall of darkness over them. And we know something about this. We know that a day is as night, as was describing Good Friday and that darkness that came over at noontime. There have been periods in our life, not just many, but most of us, when we can only say it was dark. There is a diagnosis that seems to sound a death knell. There is a decision, a directive on the courts that changes our life, and we want to know where or how we go from here. Even yesterday, someone asked me, or was actually talking to my wife, and said to her about the miracle of my coming back to life. And many of you prayed for me, and so I get questions about my near-death experience. Unfortunately, I have none. I can't remember any of that. I cannot remember when they brought our two sons in from out of state to say whatever they wanted to say, because this would be the last. I was not there when my wife asked our good friend, who was one of the doctors, can you tell me he's going to live? And he said, I can't tell you that. And I share this with you simply because I am not alone. Because the people in my life that I love most are the ones who went through the valley of the shadow of death. I have no memory of it. It is their faith that was strong. It was your faith, the faith of the church. And in that hour, I am thankful for God's healing work. But Mary, as she comes to the tomb, is alone, and grief surrounds her. And what she knows is that the stone is gone. No guards, no stone. Only in John do we have a single person, Mary, there. I think John is an artist, and he's saying to us, in our grief, we often feel very much alone, and there she is. And she runs. There's a lot of running in this story. She runs to get the disciples because she has looked in It's empty. She's peaked, perhaps, not gone in, but she knows that something's wrong. And as the two disciples that she finds are looking to her, what could be wrong? And she says, they have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him. I was fortunate enough in one of the conference centers of the Presbyterian Church, Massanutta Springs in Virginia, to hear Dr. Samuel Proctor. Dr. Proctor was at one time the pastor of the Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem. He was a professor at Rutgers and then later lectured at many other places. But he told the story of when he was very new in the faith. And much to the chagrin of his friends, he decided he was called to be a preacher. And he went to seminary, and there were a few teachers who thought we could be lightened from this load, this burden of doctrine, by not speaking of the resurrection. And so they didn't. They said it's not necessary. And one of Doctor's friends, who was also in seminary, came to him and said, after listening to one of these teachers, they have taken our Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. It is this idea that the crucified Lord is the risen Lord. And when Peter gets to the tomb, he gets there after John. John's faster. There's a little race. He runs. He gets there. But John does not go in until Peter has gone in. Not just the most impetuous, also the most adventuresome. But John goes in, and an amazing thing is said. He doesn't see anything differently from the scriptural account than Peter does, but it says he believes. He believes not only in the resurrection, but in what Jesus had been teaching them about the 3 days and being done, and he is the Savior. And now, Mary weeps. The word here is best translated not weeps, but sobs or wails. Again, some of us know, even those of us who are not prone to cry, what it is not merely to weep, but have great sobs come out of our voice, surprising us. And the angels, who have not appeared in John's gospel until almost the end here in 20, two angels say, why are you weeping? And she gives this same refrain about they have taken him. And then she hears another voice. She sees, first of all, one that she doesn't recognize as Jesus. But he is Jesus. And he says to her, why do you weep? But also he adds, whom are you seeking? Who are you looking for? And she answers, much as she did before, a little differently. And then he says one word. Do you hear it? One word. He, back in chapter 10, who is described as the good shepherd, knows his flock, and he calls them by name. And a recent commentary by a friend said that at that moment where it says in our scripture, she turned, the whole world turned from B.C. to A.D., from before Christ to A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. But it was not only the world, even though they didn't realize it, it was most personally what happened to Mary. And William Temple, as he describes this 20th chapter of John, says that here we see, and I would add, the permission we get to come to faith in different ways that we don't have to make a box and say this is the only way it can happen. Because John sees, we're not sure what he sees enough to have faith, but he believes. Mary hears her name and she believes. Later in the chapter, the 10 disciples are gathered and they'll believe, but they want to see Jesus' wounds. Thomas, who was not there with the 10, he didn't get the memo, he was not there. And in a personal audience, he wants to see the wounds and to touch Jesus, the risen body. And they believe. But in verse 29, read it this week, please, in the same chapter, John says that they saw and they believed. It's his great theme. But there are those who have not seen, and blessed are they that believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That's us. We have not seen the actual risen countenance of Jesus, but we believe through the testimony of those who have gone before us. And let's be honest, we still see the darkness. We have doubts as well as faith. And this is true for us. Because one of the questions I've had since what I believe was all grace to be now alive and before you now, it has made me more sensitive to very good friends who people prayed for just as much and are not here in the flesh. Steve Hayner is a friend of mine for 30 years. He was president of one of our seminaries, Columbia Seminary. And we went to see Steve, but it was 3 days after he had died. He had written, until the day he died, about the pilgrimage of death. And it just seemed he was one that had compassion for the social gospel and the personal gospel of salvation. And he was a bridge builder. Why? Now, and an elder in our church when we were interim at in Austin, wonderful guy, J.J. Baskin, died of the same disease. And I ask why. And yet all I can tell you is I don't have a why. But they are the part of the great cloud of witnesses, and you have them too, who have gone before you. And cannot witness to the very moment of Christ's resurrection, but can witness to the healing, raising power of Christ, which gives us hope and lets us go on. Amen.